a feast where God is hosting us. And so those are things that are particularly important for us as we think about the mission of the church, that God is our host, and as we've been welcomed by him, we are called to extend that welcome to others. Our Lord Jesus in Luke 14 gave this teaching. He said to his disciples, "When you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid." Jesus is speaking here. It's kind of interesting counsel that he gives. And, you know, we don't need to take this hyper literally. We don't need to say, well, we're sinning if we have a party and we just invite our friends or our family members. But Jesus is talking about a really important principle here, which is that hospitality is something beyond that. Hospitality, actually, that we're called to is to invite those outside of our normal circles of community. But when you give a feast, he says, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you. Often if our family members or friends are the ones we're inviting, there's an expectation of a reciprocal kind of a relationship, that we serve them and then they serve us. But Jesus says, serve people who can't repay you. Those are the ones that you should be pouring out your life for. And why? Because you will be repaid, he says, at the resurrection of the just. You will be repaid by God himself. Because this is the way that God loves. God loves those who cannot, you know, somehow reciprocate his hospitality or his service to them. God loves people because that is his nature and character, and we're called into that way of life ourselves. In Romans 15, Paul, I think, summarizes a lot of this kind of thing. He says, "Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God." How did Christ welcome? He gave himself for sinners. He loved those who were unlovable. And Paul explicitly calls us into that way of life. This emphasis on hospitality is a major theme in the New Testament. Literally in the Greek, the word hospitality is a compound word that just means love of stranger. Stranger love is what we could translate it as in a literal sense. Contribute to the needs of the saints, Paul says in Romans 12, and seek to show hospitality, seek to show stranger love, love to strangers. Hebrews 13 makes this explicit. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. 1 Peter 4, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve on one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Peter assumes here that the hospitality that we're called to is not only for those outside of the church, but actually for those who are in as well, that we're called to serve one another in this way, in the way that Jesus talks about, without expectation of reciprocation, potentially, in a sort of unguarded way, in an open-hearted way, that this is what we're to do. I think it's interesting that he says, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. Why would people be tempted to grumble in their hospitality, in their love and service to one another? If you've ever served in the church, you know that one of the main temptations for those who serve is to grumble. And what are you tempted to grumble about? Not being appreciated. That's right. Yeah. People not returning the favor. People not noticing. People not seeing all the things that you do. And they're sitting back, you know, really lazy and not doing what they're supposed to be doing. And I think that's really interesting that Peter identifies that danger. He calls us to avoid it, to avoid grumbling. I think partly because half the time we're wrong. People are doing things that we're not aware of. And they're not, you know, we, of course, evaluate ourselves differently than other people. I think that's a big part of what it means to be a human being, is that we give ourselves a lot of charity, typically, and we don't extend that kind of charity to other people. But also we're called not to grumble, because this is actually the way of the cross. This is actually what it means to imitate God, is to love others who don't reciprocate in the same kind of way, who don't scratch our back if we scratch theirs. That's not the point. And Peter also assumes here, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another. Peter doesn't say, wait until you have the right kind of house or the right kind of resources, the right kind of life, stage of life, before you start serving one another. No, each of you has been given a gift. Each of you has resources. Each of you has something that you can use to serve one another. Each of you can practice this kind of hospitality and service regardless of your place. What has God given to you? That's a big question as we come to these things. In Philippians 2, as we've thought about a lot over the past months of this year, Paul says in humility to the church, he says, in humility, count your others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but to the interests of others. This is kind of a theme verse, right, for the church and its life. And I really want it to be something that's central for our life as a church, that we are not those who look to our own particular interests, but rather to the interests of others, to those around us in the congregation. We consider others actually more significant, more important than ourselves. This is what our Lord spoke about. In John 13, he said, after washing the disciples' feet, John 13, of course, is a remarkable passage where we see Jesus as host, right? And what does he do as a host? He takes a towel, he wraps it, he takes it, he washes the disciples' feet with water. So he's not only the host there, but he is the host who serves, who takes the lowly position. If you were a wealthy host, you would have done this for your guests, but you would have done it through a servant or a slave who would have done it on your behalf. But Jesus makes himself the host who serves in this way, as the servant, as the slave, who actually humbles himself to literally wash their feet. And then he explains what he's done. He says to his friends, his disciples, if I then, your Lord and teacher, the one who's first, so to speak, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. So you are to extend the service that Jesus has given to you to others freely. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master. In this, context, they are the servants. He is the master. Nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Again, there's that promise of blessedness that Jesus gives to those who serve in this way, to those who invite the poor and the blind and the lame and serve without expectation of reciprocation, to those who serve and wash others' feet in the way that he did, who take the humble, lowly position. When a servant or a slave washes your feet in that context, you're not, most people at least probably aren't saying, well, thank you to that servant or slave. They're probably saying thank you to the host who is serving them in that way, right? The thanks that they get isn't the point. Matthew 20, Jesus again affirms these things in his teaching. This is such an important verse, I think, for the life of the church. Jesus called his disciples to him, and he said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. And the context of this passage, of course, is that John and James have both, or their mother, rather, has come to Jesus and asked, likely at their suggestion, that Jesus reserve the two seats at the table in his kingdom for them closest to himself. And Jesus says, I can't do that. I'm not going to make any promises. And when the other 10 disciples found out what John and James had done, they were very upset. They felt like James and John had taken sort of an inside position on the, you know, the race to be first in the kingdom. And Jesus says, that's not how it works. The rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. Their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. This is the picture, I think, of the Christian life that we're given by our Lord. It's one of hospitality and service. And this is actually what it means to be great in the kingdom of God. Any thoughts about any of those passages before I continue to make some comments? Yeah, Eric. How do they get there? Yeah.
What are the reasons why they're not able
to? Yeah.
I could imagine that a lame or crippled person could say, great, thanks for inviting me. Sorry, I won't be able to come. I want to, but.
Right. No, I love that. That's a great, and of course, that picture of the men who carry the paralytic to Jesus' presence and bust a hole in the roof to let him down is an interesting picture of, you know, what it looks like. They were literally bringing the lame or crippled to the feast, so to speak, where they would receive. And that's a good point, that this isn't just about offering a kind of soft invitation. It's about going to where people are at and bringing them in that way, serving them, you know, where they are, so to speak. Yeah, that's true. Yeah, James. Absolutely.
But also even just in your demeanor toward people, in your interactions with them, making them feel welcomed, counting them, showing them that you are counting them as more significant than yourself. These are things you can do just in how you relate to people. Mm-hmm. So hospitality, I think, is more than just
right, absolutely, yeah. We're not just talking about, I mean, we are talking about literally welcoming people into your home, but we're not only talking about that. Absolutely. It's a kind of mindset, it's a kind of perspective, and, you know, as I'm going to argue in a few minutes, I want us to see our role on Sunday morning as welcoming people into our home, that this actually is, you know, this building, this place, this property is a place where we are the hosts and others come as guests. But yeah, that can be a classroom, you know, particularly if you're a teacher. You should see that as a little community that you're, where you're the host. But it can look like a lot of places. Look like a place of work. It can look like a, you know, a store. It can look wherever the Lord has put you. And it is, it's a kind of mentality of thinking about the other person before yourself, which is, you know, I think really a profound gift that you can give people, to be thought of, to be considered, is a remarkable thing in this world. Yeah. And to do that in the name of Christ, right? What else? Any other thoughts or questions about these passages, what we're talking about? All right, well, let me make a few comments. At Colleyville, in terms of the value, core value I'm trying to get at here, we believe that the call to Christian maturity is a call to hospitality and service. When we are young in the faith, either literally when we're young, or you know, we are a recent convert, or we're new in our discipleship, it's natural for us to not have a huge vision for these kinds of things, right? Children aren't natural hosts, usually. They're something they grow into over time, and actually this is part of, I think, what it means to be a faithful Christian parent, is to teach our children to not simply consider their own interests, but the interests of others, and to count others more significant than themselves, and to actually lead them into a life of hospitality and service toward others in the church, and in outside the church as well. So when you're young in the faith, it's natural to not think about these things or be aware of them, to see yourself as guest, kind of a permanent guest wherever you go, and expecting others to serve you. But I think that as you mature in the Christian faith, the way that that maturity works, often what it looks like, is that you begin to see yourself not primarily as someone who should be served, but as someone who is called to service and hospitality, to looking first and foremost to the needs of others, counting them more significant than yourselves. And I want to say that this, in terms of core value for our church, this is part of the trajectory that I want all of us to be on, is to be moving in this direction. Christ is actually calling us, as he calls us to follow him, to move from seeing ourselves primarily as guest and to embrace our identity as host, and not just a host who gives everybody a good time and is the center of the party, but the host who serves, the host who washes the feet of the guests, the host who brings others to the feast, as Eric was saying, the host who serves without expectation of something being returned to him. We're called, I say on the back side of the page, to invite others into the Christian life that we are living together and to welcome them as they come. This works itself out in the expression of literal hospitality in our homes, right? Welcoming others into our homes to share a meal is a central aspect of the Christian life. It's always been this way in the church. And I think that all of us have ways that we can do this. I believe that all of us, in God's kindness, have a home. We have a table in our home. We have food, I believe, in our refrigerator and pantry. And we can do this. We can prepare a meal and invite someone else in the church, someone else who needs welcome, to come and to share that meal with us. This is such a central, I don't want to miss, we can talk about, yes, hospitality is more than that, but it is that. It is literally that. And I think there is something about being invited into someone's home and receiving that kind of service, that kind of welcome, that is uniquely important in the Christian life. It's a significant thing that we see in the scriptures is the role of host. One of the places where Abraham's faith is most displayed, as you read people who comment on the scriptures historically, is in his response to the Lord, when the Lord comes somehow in the form of the three men who show up, and he moves immediately into hospitality and preparing a meal and putting them at ease. This is the hospitality of Abraham, and it's a model for us. But also, we're not only called to do this, and I just want to say, if this sounds really intimidating to you or difficult or impossible, I'd say just try to think about starting in a simple way. It doesn't, you know, hospitality is very different than entertaining. Your house doesn't need to be immaculate. The meal doesn't need to be perfect. Most likely, whoever is in your home is not as concerned about those things as you are. What most people are looking for is simply to be seen and to be acknowledged and to be paid attention to. That's the gift that we give people when we do that. And I firmly believe that all of us can do that, and we're called to do that. But that hospitality also extends itself into our lives in general. Certainly our lives in our vocations, where we're called to be, are places where we can extend hospitality and service to others. This is a great lens, I think, to think through what it means to be a mother or a father. Basically to be a mom or dad is to give yourself an unrelenting service to your children in ways that are not reciprocated. That's what it is, right? Or appreciated, really, most of the time. Maybe at some point, you know, the tables will turn and you'll be aged and they'll take care of you, 40 years in the future or whatever. Most of the time, being a parent is just being a host to a guest who, you know, isn't really that attentive or appreciative. I mean, that's what it is. So I think this is a lens through which we can think about what it means to be a mother or a father, what it means to serve our kids. We can think about it as a lens through which we can do our work that we're called to, whether that's like as a teacher, as James was pointing out, or, all of us, I think, have different vocations where we are called to be in relationship to others, and we can think about ourselves in those places as the host who serves without expectation of reciprocation. I think that's a really beautiful way to think about it. I also want to encourage us to think about the Lord's Day, Sundays, as you come to worship, being a place where you serve, this being a place where you are fundamentally a host and not a guest. You are a guest. You're God's guest. He serves you in the worship service particularly, but before worship, after worship, you're here as a host. And I guarantee you, every Sunday morning, there are people who walk into this room who need welcome, who are sad, who are weary, who carry burdens, and what they need is to be welcomed. What they need is to be seen and acknowledged and served. And that's what we're supposed to do as a church. We're supposed to pay attention enough that we can see those people and go find them and do that for them. And that only works as if we all have that kind of mentality. But it really is, this is the vision for our church that I have, that that this is a place where we host others who need that welcome. What is the gift that you've been given by which you can welcome others into the life of Christ that you have received? Fundamentally, this is the question. You've been given grace and mercy. How do you extend that grace and mercy to those who need it? This is the calling of our lives, I think, as individuals, but also as a church family. And we should see ourselves in the church as servants of one another. And I'll just say this about my own particular experience. This is the lens through which I really think about my calling as a pastor. The calling of being a servant, of being a host who serves the congregation. In my ordination sermon 16 years ago, my senior pastor at the time preached on Leviticus 1, and I still remember, not everything, of course, from it, but the main point, which was that he was making, was that in Leviticus 1, if you look at what the priest is doing, he is just serving in not particularly glamorous ways the people of Israel who come to bring their sacrifice. Leviticus 1 gives a kind of paradigmatic picture of the sacrificial system. And the way it works is that the worshiper comes, he brings an animal, He puts his hands on the animal, he cuts the animal's throat, and it bleeds out, and the priest then comes in and catches the blood and puts it on the altar and does all the different things with the animal after. So the priest is just there to serve and facilitate the worship of God for the people of God. And so basically he was just, I remember this charge he gave me, which is that you should see your whole ministry as one of service. Every hour of the week that you give to your work, you should see as an opportunity to serve someone. And if there's ever a moment when you're not serving someone, you should think about, you know, who do I need to call? Who do I need to reach out to? Who do I need to pray for so that I can be serving them? And I really do think this is, I mean, it stuck with me, obviously. I still think about it with some regularity. But that really is the picture of what I'm trying to do for you in this church, is I'm trying to, you know, I'm not trying to build some kind of name for myself or some kind of platform to be famous or something. All I want to do is serve the people that God brings to this congregation, to serve them with my presence and availability, to serve them with my prayers. This is why I do morning prayer twice a week, so that I can pray for you regularly, to serve you with my, you know, my work in the scriptures and my teaching and preaching, to serve you in like really literal ways. Like, you know, every Saturday evening, I come in here and spend about 20 to 30 minutes just working on the sanctuary, just making sure the hymnals are where they should be and the chairs are the way they should be. And, you know, because I want this place to be here for you when you get here on Sunday morning, to be right. And I probably wouldn't have to do that without the, you know, relationship we have with the school that's in here all the time, changing stuff. and the reality is that I'm the one who knows where all the stuff should go more than anybody else does. And that should be that way. Like, the senior pastor should be the person who is most familiar with those things. And I just want to say, like, this is how I view my life for you. I want to serve you. And I want that to be something that is a model, not in some sort of like, I don't know, whatever weird sense, but just this is what we're called into. This is what I'm asking you to think about in terms of your own life. What are the ways that God serves you? What are you called to do? In imitation and gratitude for that. So just some practical suggestions here, and we'll talk about whatever you have to think about. Your first priority before worship and after worship ends, I want to argue, should not be to catch up with your friends, but to look for those who need welcome, to look for the blind and the lame and the crippled, to use that metaphor. Sometimes that could be a literal thing, but to look for those who are new, to look for those who are strangers, to look for those who seem uncomfortable, to look for those who are trying to slip out the exits before anybody can talk to them. And I really think this is what, you know, I want our, this, like, if you see me after the benediction, this is what I'm doing, right? I'm going to blow right by you if I know you well, because I'm looking for somebody. I've got my eye on somebody who I know is here and needs to be welcomed, and I want to do that. And I would love for all of us to think about our role on Sunday mornings in that way. Who can we, and it doesn't have to be a totally brand new person, but who can we put at ease? Who can we, you know, how can we not think just about primarily our own needs, but the needs of others, even just socially and dynamically and relationally? Because I firmly believe that, like, yes, in the worship service, you are the guest. God is serving you. You should be at ease. You should not be necessarily thinking about all the people. But before and after worship, you're here as a guest, as a host, and you're called to serve others. How can we welcome others into our homes and show them hospitality? This is just a literal thing that I want us to think about This is one of the primary missional strategies of our church, is through organic hospitality. You know, and it doesn't have to be in your home. You can take people out to lunch. You can, whatever it is, you can bring them a meal. There are all sorts of ways to show hospitality in that way. How can you give your time and presence to those in need in the body? Who can you pursue in relationship? Often in the context and culture that we live in, you know, people need help with food and with basic tasks sometimes. But a lot of what people need in our culture today is just human presence, right? Is friendship, is someone who is going to listen to them talk for an hour because no one else will. And that's a gift that many of us can give to people. And I want to encourage us to think about our relationships in the church that way. All of us should have people that we're pursuing because we're trying to serve them, because we're trying to care for them. This is a part of what it means to be hospitable, is to see ourselves as people who have something to offer, something to bring to the table. How can you serve in the ministries and needs of our church? This is something to think about. Everyone should see this church as a place where they are called to serve, whether that's in formal ways, and we have tons of formal ways to serve in our church. We need nursery workers. We always need nursery volunteers. Naomi is walking in the door right now, and she would affirm that. I would love to get us to a place where we have enough volunteers that we cover every quarter without people having to repeat. And our church is large enough that we should be able to do that. That's a place where you can serve and you can help others. And you're going to serve in that place in the nursery. You're going to serve the littlest ones. You're going to serve families who really appreciate the help with their kids. You're going to serve new people who come to our church and need help with their children. You can serve in Sunday school. We're always looking for Sunday school teachers. And you know, that's a little bit more of a process, you know, but it's a way that you can serve. It's a way you can disciple the young people in our church, the children. You can serve as a youth volunteer. Our youth group is expanding, and I'm confident that Pastor Jeff would love some help with discipleship and care for our teenagers. You can help with meal signups. You can help with the sound booth. I would love to build a bigger team in terms of people who are helping with sound. You can serve by being involved with VBS. Every summer you can serve by singing in the choir. I hope the choir members have a vision for this, that it's something that they're doing not just because they love it. I hope they love it, but I hope they also see it as a way that they are serving in the church, that they are taking time and energy to serve others, to help others. With their singing. You can serve by coming to morning prayer, giving up a couple hours of your week, and just praying, interceding for others in the church. This is a powerful way to serve. Or in formal ways. You can call me, you can call any of our staff, our elders, our deacons, our women's leaders. And I would love, you know, if you want to call me and say, who's somebody I can reach out to and serve and pursue, man, I will give you some names. That will not be hard for me to do. And so I just want to encourage you that there are ways to do these things, you know, that I want to facilitate that. I want to help you do that if you don't know how. And none of these things are particularly glamorous, obviously. But this is the life of the church. All right, any thoughts or questions about what I've talked about this morning? Yes, sir.
In order to have like a model, like the strength of the kind of like the picture for what it means to go like outside of that into a little more difficult space, to, you know, inviting people that are a little bit, maybe a little bit different, a little bit outside, just
Yeah.
So
yeah.
It is a way to kind of continue on and not for it to be too great of a burden.
So you're saying having relationships where there's more reciprocation. Is that what you're saying? More comfort.
Just to also have and to work on those, even just a couple of like strong friendships. Strong
yeah.
Yes. For the ones that are extended out to people that you don't know as well.
Right. Yeah, no, I appreciate that. And certainly, yeah, there's a place for those friendships. That's an important thing. I think the danger there is, you know, friendships, when they are like that, have the potential to be insular. You know what I mean? And this is why churches or any community can gets a, you know, you say, well, there's so many cliques, right? So many, and that's a real, we need to be honest about that. That's a real challenge in the church. That's a challenge in our church at times. And we need to be conscious of that. You know, if your social life is basically the same two or three families all the time, I'm going to say, you know, push out of that, you know? Invite somebody new into that space. But I understand what you're saying, that there's absolutely a place for, you're not equally on the same intimate terms with everybody. There are some people that you feel safer with than others, and there's nothing wrong with fostering that or praying for that or desiring that, or, you know, and like you said, that I think rightly understood, that can be a place where you can gain the strength that you need to do the kind of thing I'm talking about, Jesus is talking about, which is to serve without expectation, to host others without, and make yourself uncomfortable for the sake of others. Yeah, no, that's a good point. What else? What else? Eric? Yeah, it is. That's certainly true. That's certainly true. And I would just say, what I'm saying here, that your first priority shouldn't be to catch up with your friends. I really just mean your first priority. Certainly, it should be a priority to catch up with your friends on Sunday. I want you to do that. I think what I'm trying to argue is that, you know, the 5 minutes before the service and the 5 minutes after the service are like the prime moment to catch people who are in need of welcome or care. And so, you know, that's the time. So just wait a minute. But yeah, please talk to your friends. I know that all of you have people in the church you're more comfortable with than others, and that's fine. That's part of human relationship. God made us that way.
I think to like maybe sort of extend the point that they're making is that for some people it might be a lot easier to be a giver than to be a receiver. I think I've seen that in my family because we practice hospitality a lot and just like all the time having people.
Yeah, no, that's fine, and I get that. I think I'm trying to push against something, though, and I think the tension in our culture certainly is not going to encourage you to be what you're describing your parents as being, right? It's going to encourage in the opposite direction, I think. And I think part of what I'm arguing, and so I totally get that, right? Yes, absolutely. We all need to receive hospitality. We all need to be served by the Lord, first and foremost, but also by others. All of us need that. And we do need to learn to receive that and not be, you know, the Martha Mary story, right, is an interesting kind of picture of, I think, some of what you're talking about. And Mary is commended not for serving, but for receiving in that moment from the Lord. So that's certainly true. But I also, like, you know, the emphasis in our culture is on, like, self-care, right? And, you know, just being really careful not to push yourself more than you should. And partly what I would say, like, there's a way in which the kind of life of service and hospitality that I'm describing, I think, is actually what we all need. It's what we're made for. And there's a kind of renewing promise that's given to us. And I hope I'm not laying a heavy burden on anybody by talking about these things. I'm just trying to give us a vision for the life of the church and what this is how it's going to work. I think that's the main thing I'm saying. Like, there's no, like, other plan for the mission of this church than you all. There just really isn't. And so we're all stakeholders in that, is what I want to say. We're not a big enough or rich enough church to hire enough staff just to take care of everything. And I don't think that's ever going to happen, you know? And so we're all going to be called to do this, to serve and to care for one another in this way. So, yeah, Scott or Kim or both.
There's a strong message here about having that as an attitude.
Yeah, that's right. That's the attitude I think we're called into. And I'll just say it like this is the attitude that my wife and I have tried to live out for the last 16 years of ministry. You're far more likely to get an invitation to our home for a meal if you are someone we don't know than if you're someone we do know. And that's just the way we live. And, yes. Or Kim, and then, okay. You had your hand up first, and I'll go to Gabe. Sorry. Kim.
I just think that it becomes a practice the more you do it.
Yes.
Just like with any habit in your life.
Yes.
And like you were saying, there are many different ways to do it. You don't have to have a certain way. But if you plan it into your life, into your calendar, into your time, it's easier to do.
It is.
And there is a sacrifice involved.
Yes. Yeah.
I'm telling you, it's worth it.
Yeah, it is.
It's honoring to the Lord. And just like to also add that in addition to making sure it's sanctuary straight, we could consider like beautifying the sanctuary.
Sure.
As a way of welcoming.
Yeah, yeah.
Flowers.
Yeah.
Banners.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah.
Those are things
we could do that.
Yeah.
We could do that. I'd be happy to talk to you about that.
No, it's going to be
Gabe.
I think if space in this conversation, I guess if we're not invited anymore, we should be thinking like, hey, people are busy inviting strangers and they're putting their friends on the back burner.
Right.
Take it in the most positive way.
That's right. That's right. There you go. Why didn't I get invited to that party? It was because they wanted all the lame and blind and crippled people there. And I'm not one of those people. That's good. I like that.
They still do. So even with you, like people have been
Wish he'd call me like he used to. You mean me or
yeah,
Dale?
Or whoever, you or Dale, or just people that were reaching out to them because they weren't known.
Oh, I see. Yeah, I'm not sure how to, I mean, I appreciate that. Obviously, there are limits on how many hours are in the day. And what I would say to that person is, man, I want to be so available to people, you know? And I feel like just, you know, relative to a lot of pastors, I am very, like, I am really available to you all. if you call me, I will call you back. And if you want to meet this week, I will find time to talk to you. All you have to do is ask. And but I think part of what I'm asking you to do too is to see yourself as you're in this body long for longer and amounts of time as someone who isn't just here so that others can pursue you, so that I can pursue you, but so that you can pursue, so that you can take on that role of guest. Did you have a question, Chelsea, or comment? We'll wrap up after that. Yeah. Yep.
And you had pointed out a balance of the two.
Yes.
Maybe not necessarily a balance, because maybe the priority should be newer people who haven't been served. But coming from the teaching world where you only were pouring into people, and now being at a company that preaches self-care, it's easy to be on two side of the pendulum.
Sure.
If you only devote yourself to self-care, then you're going to become complacent and not serve other people. If you only ever serve other people, then deplete yourself to the point where you can no longer do so. So a balance should probably be struck, and maybe in favor of, since the church is directed outward, focusing on other people, but being mindful of the fact that you still need to cultivate that other aspect of your life as well.
Yeah, no, that's right. There's so much space for wisdom here and for appropriate application of what we're talking about. All right, let's stand and let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for how you have given us your Son. And if you've given us Jesus, Father, we know you'll also give us all things, that we will never be without resource, that we'll never be uncared for. For you are our host, and you have served us and are serving us and will serve us even into eternity. Father, help us to know the riches that we possess in Christ and what it looks like to give ourselves and our lives for others. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Amen.